Well, whenever the phone rings at 2 o'clock in the morning, you hope it's the wrong number. You hope that nothing's really wrong, and you hope you'll be able to go back to sleep and life will continue as it did the day before. Middle of the night, phone calls are rarely good. The caller thinks it's probably pretty important if they're going to wake you up. Well, Melody's a lighter sleeper than I am, and so she heard the phone before I did, shook me a little, and then went to answer the phone. I imagine that in just a little bit of disgust, hoping that I would be the one to get up out of bed more quickly and answer the phone. But I think she realized I had not yet achieved the necessary level of consciousness to carry on any meaningful conversation. Well, as I lay in bed and listened to the conversation from the kitchen, I realized very quickly it wasn't a wrong number and that something was terribly wrong. But strangely enough, I didn't immediately start thinking about family members. Instead, I expected it was an emergency in our church family, and I tried to think about names and faces, and you began to come before my mind as I tried to imagine what might have happened. I think it really took quite a while for me to adjust to the fact and figure out that it was a family member on the phone and that it was, in fact, a devastating loss. In case you don't know, Melody's parents had a barn fire very early Thursday morning. Melody's mother awoke around 1:30 to what sounded like heavy rain or even hail. She looked out the window to see what was happening and saw light, at first thinking it was a car coming down the road, enabling her to see the weather. And so she watched for a while and realized quickly that there wasn't a car, but the barn was on fire. After calling 911, Melody's father went out in the shed that connects the barn to the house and got a garden hose, tried to soak down as much of that connecting shed as possible before the fire departments arrived on scene. 10 different fire companies were called to help fight the fire, which was mostly contained to the barn and the connecting shed. Melody and I sat up till about 4 o'clock reading the news stories about the other barn fires in Albion this week, trying to understand and grapple with what was going on. They called again about 4 o'clock to let us know that the house had not burned, but that the barn would be completely lost. We went back to bed for a few hours and then drove up to Albion on Thursday to help them move some things out of the house and to spend the day with them. It was a pretty devastating scene. If you've ever been behind the yellow fire line that says, "Do not cross," you know what I'm talking about. The barn had completely collapsed. You could see the burnt and twisted pieces of the cars that they had stored in the barn. And even though the house didn't completely burn, much of it was damaged through water, smoke, and damaged by the firefighters as they cut holes through the roof and the walls and the ceilings to try to stop the spread of the fire. Well, it will be some time before the insurance adjusters and contractors come up with numbers and plans and options for them. My amateur guess is that between 30 to 50% of the house will need to be either renovated or completely rebuilt. Any contents in the house that were not completely destroyed, praise the Lord, which is most of the contents in the house, including 3 pianos and a pump organ, they'll need to be cleaned by a salvage company before they can be stored and then later used. I imagine that Melody's parents will be without a home for at least 3 to 4 months. They'll be without most of their belongings for several weeks as they go through the cleaning process. If you were watching the local news, and I know Channel 6 down here carried it, I don't know about 13. If you saw Melody's father on the news Thursday night, you would have heard him describe how they felt in one word: blessed. I stood in the background and I watched him offer a few sentences to the news reporters. I was very proud of my father-in-law. For not only was he a wonderful testimony for Christ, but he demonstrated that he truly lives his life with an eternal perspective. Melody's parents, while quite shaken by this tragedy, will survive precisely because they know what's truly important in life. More than once, as I walked around the barn with Melody's father, I heard him look at the rubble, shake his head, and just remind himself, or perhaps remind me, it's all just stuff. It's all just stuff. But you know, I don't think he adopted that attitude Thursday morning because he'd survived the loss of the stuff. On the other hand, I think he survived the loss of the stuff because he'd adopted that attitude a long time ago. They know that God is important. They know that family is important. And with those two relationships in their proper place, their perspective on life is strong enough that we might all be inspired when we turn on the Channel 6 news, see him stand in front of a ruined barn and say that he is blessed. Your perspective on life shifts dramatically when confronted with a tragedy like this. The little things you once thought were important no longer are. The material possessions you invested time and money and energy in simply don't seem as precious as they once did. You see, it turns out that at points throughout the night, Thursday morning, both of Melody's parents thought for quite a few minutes that they had lost each other. While Paul was soaking the shed with the garden hose, the firemen couldn't find him and were telling Joanne that she needed to get out of the house, even though she didn't know where he was. And later, when Paul went back in to find shoes because he'd just gone out in his bare feet, he couldn't find Joanne because the firefighters had made her leave the house. When confronted with the possibility of losing those you love the most, everything else simply fades in importance. Well, in light of the events of this past week, our scheduled scripture lessons for this week have taken very special meaning to me. Our scripture lessons are scheduled sometimes weeks, sometimes months in advance, and yet every single lesson this week seemed appropriate to me and took on a very special meaning. For the second week in a row, we've heard an Old Testament lesson from the book of Job. Job, the man who truly did lose everything, everything except his faith. Perhaps you remember Job and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. One messenger came to tell him that enemies came and took all of the oxen and killed all the servants. While that messenger was still speaking, another servant came, interrupted the first to tell him that fire from heaven had consumed all the sheep and all the shepherds. Before he could finish bringing that bad news, he was interrupted by a third messenger who told him that his camels had all been kidnapped by desert pirates. And before this news could be completed, Job was interrupted by messenger number four, who told him that a great wind had swept across the desert, blown down his house, and that all of his sons and daughters had died in the collapse. And yet, before that day was over, Job would utter these words, which have been remembered for centuries: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job chapter 1, verse 21. While Job was able to honestly express his questions, doubts, and frustrations to God like he did in this morning's lesson that Pam read from chapter 23, throughout his life, Job continues to affirm his faith, saying things like, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth." Job chapter 19, verse 25. You see, Job had an eternal perspective. He knew that his relationship with God was far more important than anything else this world had to offer. He cast himself upon God's grace, trusting that God would provide for his needs, and that whatever God chose to do would be right and would be just. Now, in direct opposition to the story of Job, you heard another story this morning of a rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Willing to keep all the commandments, to be seen as a pious and religious man, he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be a disciple, except for one thing. He loved his wealth far more than he loved Jesus. He loved the things of this world far more than the things of God. We sing, as we sang this morning, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today," without stopping to consider what that really means. For rarely do we believe we would actually be forced to make such a choice. We don't really think that God would want us to give up our comfortable home and our warm bed and our nice things. And so we think, "I can sing that song. I can make that claim." While the culture around us is increasingly secular, it does still remain nominally Christian, to the point that very few of us ever experienced the sort of persecution that would cause us to reconsider our faith. Most of us are happy to be Christians, as long as it doesn't really disrupt the rest of our lives, as long as it's not really inconvenient. And yet, the sort of allegiance that Christ calls us to is that same sort of commitment and allegiance that he demanded of that rich young ruler, to place him first above everything else. Our perspective on life must be one in which we place higher value on the spiritual realities than on the physical ones. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, whether you've already faced a devastating loss in your life or you have yet to experience grief of this magnitude, rest assured that every one of us, if not already, will someday experience grief and loss. It will confront us to the point that we'll be caused to reevaluate every aspect of our lives. We'll reconsider and consider the foundation upon which you base your life. Your perspective on life will be truly tested. Our call to worship today came from Psalm 90. Again, a text that's been scheduled for weeks, if not months. Words which are appropriate to our discussion of perspective. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, the psalmist writes. You see, as we adjust our perspective on life to that of a heavenly perspective, we realize this world is not our home, but that we are just travelers passing through. Melody's parents can survive the loss of their home because they live out the truths of this verse. They have already made their dwelling place with God Almighty. And then if you continue to read through the rest of Psalm 90, you find these words in verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When we're already properly counting the days, our faith will stand strong in the face of tragedy. For we've already adjusted our perspective to focus on eternal things. Singer Chris Rice wrote a song based upon that verse, and he sings these words, "Teach us to count the days. Teach us to make the days count. Life means so much. Life means so much." Indeed, when God adjusts our perspective, he helps us to make every day count for the kingdom of God, to count for those things that are truly important in this world. Today, you are in many ways confronted with an option. Knowing that difficult times will come, you must decide how you will live your life. Will you be like Job, who looked upon this life with a heavenly perspective and knew what was truly important, and so weathered the storm? Or will you be like the rich young ruler who found the cost of following Jesus far too difficult because he was too focused on the things this world had to offer? Well, we don't know what became of that rich young ruler. We can be confident of many things. His great riches didn't buy him eternal happiness, nor did they resolve the problems that he was bound to face in life. And at the end of the day, he was left with earthly wealth that wouldn't last. For me, at least, the lesson here is that you don't wait until the storm hits to decide what your perspective on life is going to be. In the midst of the storm, all of the reference points disappear. The wind and the waves are tossing the ship in all directions, and it's nearly impossible to change your perspective. You see, I think in order to weather the storm, we have to determine our perspective ahead of time. We must practice living with a heavenly perspective even when life seems easy, when the waters are calm. We must ask God to help us count the days and give us that heart of wisdom before the going gets tough. Oh, I'm sure we'll learn some things when we walk through the storm. I'm confident the storm will even change us and shape us. But I think the storm has far greater power to reveal the character that already dwells within our life than it does to transform that character. And we would weather the storm better if we've already adjusted our perspective on life. Perhaps, however, this morning you're not on one side or the other of the storm. You're not preparing to go through a storm. Neither are you looking back at a storm. Maybe today you're in the middle of a storm. Oh, you may not have lost your house and cars. You may not have lost a loved one. But that doesn't minimize whatever storm you're going through, because it's important with you. Maybe you've been presented with a major life-changing decision and you're just not sure what to do. Perhaps you're being tempted and tested by a particular sin that always seems to drag you down. Perhaps you're faced with the same sort of doubts and frustrations that Job shares when he went through his trials. In that case, I want to offer you hope from our New Testament lesson today. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You see, the good news of the gospel today is this. You have a great high priest who has walked the road that you were on, who's walked the road that you're going to walk on, has walked the road that you've already been on, and he's willing to walk it with you again. He'll walk with you even to death, for he's already walked that road too. I'm glad that this great high priest, who's also a friend that sticks closer than a brother, has experienced all the highs and all the lows of the human experience. So often we run into people who feel the need to offer advice and pithy sayings to comfort us in our time of need. On the flip side, we find ourselves occasionally guilty of doing the same thing because we don't know what else to say. We hope to offer help and comfort, but are constantly reminded we can't possibly know what they're going through or how they are feeling. When spending time with someone in a tragedy, we find ourselves trying to never say these dreaded words, "Oh, I know just how you feel." And instead, we find ourselves starting almost every sentence with, "I couldn't possibly know what you're going through, but..." And so perhaps we have just another lesson from the book of Job this morning. This one from Job's friends, the most unlikely characters in the entire book of Job from which to find a lesson, because most of the time, Job's friends got it wrong. If you've spent any time reading Job, you know his friends were generally, well, full of pretty bad advice. With friends like Job's, nobody needs enemies. And yet, there's this very brief verse near the beginning of the book of Job, and for once, Job's friends get it right. Job chapter 12, verse 13 says this, "Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was." And sometimes the best thing we can do for someone who's in the midst of great grief is to simply sit with them. Be silent. We don't have to have all the answers to their questions, but we need to be a physical, comforting presence in their lives. In so doing, we become a tangible means of God's grace to them. In general, if we've never been through what they're going through, we should probably avoid offering a whole lot of advice or speculations, but simply be a safe haven of comfort for them. But let me go back to the good news this morning, which is this. That great high priest, he has been where you've been. He has been tempted as you've been tempted. He has been through the highs and the lows of the human experience. He can be trusted. He does provide wisdom. He does provide comfort. He is a great high priest because he experienced the worst of human existence and still ascended to heaven. He truly is the mediator between God and man, and it is because of him that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. It is because of him that God's grace is given to us so that we might survive the storms that inevitably come our way. I think it's that sort of confidence that we may approach the throne of grace with confidence. It's that sort of confidence that Melody's parents exhibited at 2 o'clock Thursday morning. For after they called 911, they called the prayer warriors that they knew. They didn't care that it was the middle of the night. They called them and simply said, "This is Paul. Please pray for us. The house is on fire. We may lose everything." They asked them to pray that the house would be spared. I fully believe that God's not only in the business of answering prayers, but God's also in the business of fighting fires. For as I walked around the house on Thursday, the ground was littered with chunks of ash about 2 inches in diameter in all directions for 5 or 6 feet around all of the buildings. The leaves on the trees around the house were scorched, and when I talked to the firefighters, I learned the wind was basically blowing from the back corner of the barn to the front corner of the house. The firefighters were amazed that the house was still standing. And yet, the fire mostly was contained. The house is still standing, and most of the damage in the house is either smoke and water or incidental damage caused from the firefighters as they did their work. And so, while they look at months of a life that's completely upside down, a house that will need to have significant construction in order to be habitable, complete loss of their vehicles and other items stored in the barn, they're able to look at a news camera and say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Why? Because they have a heavenly perspective on life and they know what's truly important. I have to ask you this morning. You know, I couldn't just talk about Melody's parents. I have to talk about us too, right? I have to ask you, what's important to you? What are the things that you would live and die for? What would you fight for? What would you hold on to without compromise? Are you like Job with a heavenly perspective that knows these things don't really matter? Or are you like the rich young ruler who wants to hold on to everything instead of chase Christ wherever he leads? Are you willing to give it all up in order to follow Christ? Or do you find the things of this world so attractive that you walk away from Christ with great sadness because you love the things of this world more than the things of his world? I want to conclude our service today by inviting Melody and our friends Jeff and Dorothy Turner to join me on the platform. I'm going to share a special song with you. And as we consider those things in life that are important to us, I want to ask you to allow those priorities to influence the way in which you live. Indeed, may our perspective on this life reflect the very hope of eternity to which we're called.
I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. Pardon, all forgiven.
stand today and receive this benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in his grace and his peace today.